Okay, good morning, everybody. We'll start. I think it's just about 10 o'clock. So hopefully you all have your siddur, and we are continuing. So today is the third of the three that we did this term, that we're doing this term. And as I say, I know it is going quite slowly. I feel bad. I always think I'm going to get through more than I do, but we'll do the best we can, and eventually we will get through the Shemayna Esrei. And by then I'll have to start again for myself because I won't remember. But anyways, it's all good. So we were in the middle of the bracha of Tika B'Shoifer Gadol L'Chayruseinu. As we were talking, this is the bracha that is called Kibbutz Galiyos, the ingathering of the exiles. And as we mentioned, this is the first of the communal brachas. We said this last time, we won't repeat too much. But what we'd like to do today is we do want to continue to analyze this bracha and to understand what is its real message. So we mentioned last week, but I'm going to share again this pasuk that it's based on. Almost all of the brachas of Shemayna Esrei are actually based on verses from the prophets, and a lot of them are from Yeshayahu, from Isaiah. This one is based on a pasuk in Yeshayahu, one of the beautiful pasukim. We say this pasuk on Rosh Hashanah in davening in the part of Musaf, which is called the Shoifreis, that's what that section is called. And the pasuk is V'hoya b'yayimahu, obviously talking about the future. It shall come to pass on that day, Yitaka b'shoifar gadol. This is the pasuk, and this you can see the similarity of the bracha. Yitaka b'shoifar gadol, that a great shoifar will be sounded. Uvahu ha'ivdim be'eretz Ashur, and those who are lost in the land of Assyria, v'hanidachim be'eretz Mitzrayim, and those who have been dispersed, is some way of translating, or kicked, or chased away to the land of Egypt, v'hishtachavu, so they will all be gathered back, v'hishtachavu la'Hashem, what will happen when they are gathered back, when Hashem blows this great shofar, they'll come and then they'll bow to Hashem Bahar HaKodesh in the holy mountain, B'Yerushalayim, in Yerushalayim. And we know this is referring to the time that we are waiting for, when Mashiach will come, and we will, or just before actually Mashiach will come, because we say that the gathering of the exiles is just before, and there will be this great shofar, and somehow everybody will come back together. Just a very quick thing we mentioned, I just want to quickly recap this one point, because it's very important to understand the theme of this bracha. It emphasizes a few things. We said we called it Kibbutz Galiyos, the ingathering of the exiles. But it emphasizes, as you can see from the beginning, this great shofar. And we have to understand, what does this great, first of all, great shofar, what is this, a poetic, it is quite poetic, but still, why are we describing it as a great shofar gadol? And what is the significance of the shofar altogether? So just it's not simple, but on a very basic level, we can say the Ramchal, I think we mentioned, but just again to get a perspective, the Ramchal says, if we think about it, we're talking about gaining, so to speak, perfection in the world, leading up to the time when there will be the redemption. Just like at the beginning, when the first, part of the process of perfection was at Har Sinai, when Hashem gave us the Torah, that's what we're leading up to in Shavuos. At that time, how did Hashem, so to speak, herald in this revelation of godliness into the world using a shofar? So too, in the future, to complete the process, there will be this shofar. We did mention last week that the shofar at Har Sinai is not called a shofar gadol. It is called a shofar. It did obviously go very far, and it spread very wide all over the world, but nevertheless, it's still not referred to as a big shofar, and we have to understand what the significance of that is. But you can see that this is the whole process of bringing godliness, revealing godliness, and the perfection of the world. Quickly, also, we mentioned last week about the difference between the two countries in that pasuk, Ashur and Mitzrayim, and Ashur meaning fortunate, and Mitzrayim meaning a place of constraints. But there's just a slight different way. The Meshech Chachma says beautifully that those captive Jews, and it really goes together, those captive Jews who pine for the land of Israel, usually it's people who are in narrow straits or in difficult places, are pining and yearning and desperate to leave their situation. So what do? They return first, because they are really truly yearning to return. But what we say is that even the people who are very comfortable where they are, very happy where they are, Hashem will inspire them, and we'll see in a minute, to the degree that they will also want to return, and they will return. Ultimately, all of the Jews will return, even the ones who are extremely comfortable now in the lands of, as we refer to them, the lands of Ashur. The Nes, as we mentioned, and I'm going to go a little bit more in depth, but the Nes that we said, and then we said, that Hashem lifts this banner or this mast or this flag, if you want to say. So we say that the idea is that obviously the shofar is sound, we said, and the flag shows us where, you know, now you heard the shofar, now you have to know where to go. But also the fact that it uses the word Nes also means a miracle, because what we are actually asking for, and this is a very beautiful thing, there are many different ways that Hashem could bring about the ingathering of the exile, and we know that. We can all just decide today to make Aliyah, which would be amazing, and we would all move, and hopefully Mashiach will come, I don't know, hopefully. But there is miraculous ways that we can all return to Israel, and that's actually the beautiful way. The truth is, we do find a little bit of it in our times, if you think about it, when they evacuated all the Jews from Yemen at that time and from Ethiopia. And it was quite miraculous, those type of everybody coming together and getting out and escaping and managing to get to Israel. So we ask Hashem in this tefillah that we should all be able to go miraculously to the land of Israel. Maybe we want also that we shouldn't have to sit for so many hours on an airplane. So it can be a miraculous, so to speak, transport all of us back to the land of Israel. But let's understand a little bit deeper what this is. So this thing that I'm sharing with you now is based on a very beautiful shir that I found online. His name is Rabbi Jonathan Morgenstern, but no, actually it's dedicated. Let me just see. Who is it? By Rabbi Ezra Bick. Anyway, so he says a very beautiful, he takes apart the bracha a little bit more, and he says, what is the, like he's trying to understand what's the real theme of the bracha. So we call it the ingathering of the exile, but we want to understand the theme in a sense of how it fits into our davening, how it fits into the whole process of what we're getting to in the Shemayna Esrei. Because you can see a few beautiful, a few interesting insights that are questions that will give us more of a guidance to understand what is the bracha really saying. So first of all, as we said, the big shofar. We have to understand what's the significance of this big shofar. The other thing is, why don't we just say that Hashem should gather us? Why do we say that he has to blow the shofar? The other thing is the lecheru seinu. That word lecheru seinu for our freedom is an interesting word. What is this freedom? Where does that come in to this bracha? The other thing also is that, as I mentioned, when we say at the end, we say mekabetz nidchei ama Yisrael. In the pasuk we had that word nidachim. What is that word nidach? Nidach is the word they translate in the English in the art school, dispersed, but it's a much stronger word. Because nidach means somebody who's been actually forcibly chased away, and now we have to, so to speak, encourage him or hopefully or help him come back. But he's forcibly chased away. That's where there's a very famous verse that says that at the time of Mashiach, al yidach mimenu nidach. That no, the person who, the most chased away person, so to speak, the most, it could be chased away externally or internally, right? The person who's like the furthest, nobody will be left behind, right? We say none of them. So in our context, we have to understand, why are we using this word as if there is an external force holding somebody back and we have to reverse that, like, to the natural state of not being dispersed? It's an interesting concept. So to understand it, he explains very beautifully that this idea of unity, of the Jewish people being gathered together, unity is an incredibly integral part of the whole process of the purpose of the world, even, and of course of us being able to fulfill our role in the world. What is it, he says? Because we're not just talking about physically us getting together, which is of course what will happen, but it's a much, much deeper idea. Since we represent God in the world, and our whole purpose and mission is to spread godliness in the world, when the Jewish people are dispersed all over the world, there is no unity of godliness. And we know, we say it every day in davening, and we say it on Rosh Hashanah a lot, right? We say, "Bayoyim ahu yihyeh Hashem echad Ushmay Echad. The idea is that there should be one God. One God doesn't just mean one God, the idea of the unity of God. So when the Jewish people, who are his representatives, are dispersed, in a sense, there's no true unity of God in the world. So this is an incredibly integral part of the whole process. A very beautiful thing. So he continues and he explains that when we're talking about the great Shofar, and in a minute I'll tell you something just a little bit deeper, according to Chassidus, but over here he explains that this idea of the great Shofar is referring, and it should give us a reminder when we say it in davening, to our tefillah on Rosh Hashanah, as I just mentioned, that on Rosh Hashanah we have a part of the Shemayna Esrei of the Musaf that's divided into three sections, right? The Shofreis, the Malchias, the Chreinus, and the Shofreis. The Shofreis is a section of the Musaf where we say 10 verses. Most of these verses have an allusion of some sort to the Shofar concept. But what we find more than the Shofar concept in those psukim is a very interesting one. We find the revelation of Hashem's presence. All of those verses have a connection, not only to a hearing of a Shofar, but to the revelation of God's presence that's obviously being brought about through this Shofar. So what we're saying over here is that this ingathering of the exiles is where we will have the revelation of godliness again. So this is a very great Shofar that will accomplish this incredibly great purpose of creation, so to speak, and enable us to have, as we know, the true revelation, which is what we're hoping for in the time of Mashiach. Fascinating is also when we think of the imagery of the flag, the nace, the mast, the flag, the banner that it says that Hashem holds up. As we said, first we hear the Shofar and then he holds up the banner and then we know where to go. But if you think about it, what does it mean when somebody holds up a banner and then people gather? So what it means is that the people will be gathering around the flag. Who's holding up the flag? Hashem is holding up the flag, which means the idea is that what we're imagining and what we're picturing and what will happen is that we will all gather together, but what will be our focus? The revelation of Hashem. So it's not just that we're simply together. We're together around this flag, this banner, which is the revelation of Hashem. So this is what we're waiting and hoping for, as we say. This is, and he says it very beautifully also. I just want to read you one little line. He says, so we are not searching for mere proximity, but rather we are seeking to correct a state of spiritual dispersion and divine obscurity. We are lamenting the fact that we cannot hear in this dark and unredeemed world the great Shofar of revelation. That's what we're saying when we say this bracha, because we're yearning for this. And in our dark world, we don't hear this. We don't hear the oneness of God. That's what we're waiting for. And that's why also, when we talked about the concept of nidachim, we said the big question, this is like sort of as if we're forced to be apart. So he says, the truth is, that what is the what is the default position? What's the natural position of the Jewish people? Is a position of unity, and we're coming up to that. When was that accomplished? On Rosh Chodesh Sivan, when the Jewish people came to Har Sinai, it says we camped. Vayichan Sham Yisrael. We camped across from the mountain, and as it says, Rashi tells us, Ki ish echad b'lev echad, one man with one heart. What does this mean, one man with one heart at Har Sinai? Is it just an extra benefit? No. To enable us to receive the Torah, which means to enable us to become a Jewish nation, which is the nation which through the Torah we reveal godliness in this world, what's the major prerequisite? The unity of the Jewish people. So here, that's what we're alluding to. That when we are not unified, that's an unnatural state. The unity, that's a natural state. If we think about it that way, it helps us a little, because a lot of times we can become a little bit discouraged because it's hard to see that, you know, people are, you know, naturally we don't get along so easily, so many different factions, so many different opinions. But if we realize, and that's what we say every day, that these are, the fact that we are not unified is because we are being pushed apart by an external force, so to speak, and hopefully, and that's what we're waiting for, when Hashem will blow the shofar and lift up the banner, that force will disappear and we will come back together again. And we will be unified, and thereby we will be spreading godliness in the world. That's really what this bracha is showing us. Before I go into a very beautiful idea, I'll very briefly share with you a beautiful idea from a Hasidic concept. There's a very, very magnificent story that ties in. I know most of you probably know the story, but for me it's always inspiring to hear the famous story of the Munkach Rebbe before Rosh Hashanah. And he lived just before the war, actually, in Munkach, whatever that was, Hungary, Czechoslovakia, whatever area it was. But so he had a grand, it says, the story goes that we know that we blow the shofar every day in the month of Elul, just to practice, a minhag, a custom. We blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, it's a mitzvah. We don't blow the shofar on Erev Rosh Hashanah. That's a big thing. In order to make a separation between what is a custom and what is obligatory. Okay, Erev Rosh Hashanah, we're not allowed to blow the shofar. The Munkach Rav had a grandchild who loved to hear the shofar. And came Erev Rosh Hashanah, and he's begging his grandfather, please, please, please blow the shofar, please, please, a little child. And the grandfather saying, I can't, I'm not allowed to. But the child was a child, and we know how sometimes 2, 3, 4-year-olds can be persistent, crying with tantrums. And the Munkacher couldn't resist, so he blew the shofar for his grandchild. When it came to Rosh Hashanah, and it was the time of the blowing of the shofar, he sort of turned to Hashem, and he said to Hashem, he said, you know, yesterday I did something wrong. I blew the shofar when I wasn't supposed to, but what made me blow the shofar when I know I'm not supposed to blow the shofar? It was the cries of my young grandchild, and I couldn't resist. So the Munkacher turns to Hashem and he says, can't you see, can't you feel, can't you hear the cries of your children, your grandchildren? Just blow one blow of the shofar. That's what we're waiting for. Tikab b'shofar gadol l'chayruseinu. Blow that one blow and redeem the Jewish people. We're waiting long enough, and there's enough cries. If I couldn't resist, how could you resist? So this is what we ask for when we are saying this bracha. And I think now, I don't think we need to be inspired at the moment, unfortunately, but we're all waiting for that so, so strongly, so, so much. But just a very quick, before we go to the next bracha, beautiful insight. It's based on that pasuk that this bracha is based on, and so therefore it ties into this bracha, the bracha of the pasuk of V'haya b'yayimahu, it will be on that day, and Hashem will blow this great shofar. So in Chassidus we have this question, why a great shofar, as we said, what's the concept of a great shofar? But another interesting thing, if you notice it says tika, it doesn't say Hashem blow, because we're talking about Hashem blowing, rather we say, like, it should be blown, sound the great shofar. We don't name the Hashem here. We don't identify who is going to do the blowing. So Chassidus says a very interesting thing. It says like this. What this is referring to, as we just said, is the time when Hashem will gather in the exiles at the end of Golus, which is an incredibly momentous and special time. It is the goal. It's what we're all waiting for. It's what we're working towards. The power that is needed, the power of Hashem that is needed to gather the Jewish people from whichever far-flung corner they find themselves. And obviously we don't just mean geographically, we mean more spiritually and even socially, from wherever they find themselves. What can elicit, what can evoke that response that the Jewish people will gather again? It is a level of godliness which doesn't have a name. We can't even name him. It's the essence of Hashem. Tika b'shofar, not Hashem as we know him of kindness, or Hashem of severity, of Yudke Vavke or Elekim. No name. The essence of godliness. Only that will be able to evoke this great response. And why do we call it a shofar gadol? So this is very interesting. If we think about a shofar, again, what is a shofar? So when do we relate to a shofar? So at Matan Torah, they blew a shofar, right? But we were there spiritually, but we don't feel that we've witnessed it. But every single year, we are lucky, we do witness the blowing of a shofar when we go to shul at Rosh Hashanah, and we see the actual physical shofar. What does a shofar look like? We know, and it's specific that way, that a shofar is narrow on one side where you're blowing from, and then it widens as it opens up. What's the idea? So we say that the shofar is based upon the pasuk, min ha-meitzar karasi ka, that I call out to God from the meitzar, from the constraints, from the narrowness. Ubamerchav Ananika, and Hashem answers me from the widening. In other words, in a bountiful way. So we call out in our constraints, in so to speak, our limited, less, sometimes we might say, very faulty selves. And yet, Hashem still responds and answers us as if, so to speak, from a very wide opening, from a very open space, from a space of perfection, a space of greatness. What's the idea? So it says a beautiful thing. I just want to find the exact wording that it says. I think it says it in the Gemara. It says that Shana Sherosha B'Tchilosa. Rosha means poor. A year which begins in poverty, it will end, and it say, I just want to see the end of the verse because it's not on that line. Sorry. Sorry. Okay, let's see if I can find it. Sherosha B'Tchilosa, Miss Asheres B'Seifa, will end up in wealth. A year that begins in poverty will conclude in wealth. What does this mean? And this is the concept of the Shofar, it says. When a person cries out, and we have another beautiful pasuk in Tehillim that tells us, Tfila la'ani, right? When a poor person cries out, Lifnei Hashem yishbeich sichai, he pours out his heart, literally, before Hashem. What happens? Hashem responds tremendously. So when you approach from the position of knowing that we've lived 5,000, many years, 781, many years in Golis, too many years. Too many years we've been in exile, too much suffering, too many challenges, too much difficulty, and we feel broken. We feel broken both because of our difficult challenges and also because of our inner challenges. We don't feel confident in our approaching Hashem that we've done enough, changed ourselves enough, fixed ourselves enough. So we come broken. We come very, very small. But what we say is that when we come small, how does Hashem respond? With a very big shofar. With a very, very big shofar. With a shofar that will actually lead us out of galus. It will enable us this brokenness, this feeling of realizing that everything that we have and everything that we've accomplished is all from Hashem, and yet we should be doing a lot more, means that the assistance that we get comes from a place we don't feel that we've accomplished it, we feel we're getting it all as a kindness from Hashem. When we're in that mode, when we have that approach, Hashem responds and he blows the big shofar, the shofar gadol, the shofar that we can't blow on our own, but he blows it. And he returns us, he gathers us, and he brings us back together in unity. And as we say, we ask what we ask, and this is not enough. We don't just want it to be poetic and beautiful and very nice and that we should work. We ask really that Hashem should actually physically blow the shofar, that we should hear it with our own ears, and that we should all be gathered together, everybody from wherever they find themselves, together in Eretz Yisrael, in Yerushalayim, as it says specifically here, in a way of freedom. As we mentioned, Reb Shamshon Feld Hirsch said the word freedom here is a very significant usage of the word, because freedom means that a person feels inner freedom. Freedom, as we say, is not to do with political freedom. We're talking about feeling that we can make the right choices, and that will be when Hashem will be revealed. So this is what we ask for very strongly in this bracha. So this is Tekah B'Shefer Gadol L'Chayreseinu, and that's what we're waiting for. So Mirtz Hashem, it should taka be. We're going to move on now to the next bracha. And the next bracha is, in the art scroll, they actually give a little title, Din. It's true, Din, restoration of justice, as they explain. What does this mean, restoration of justice, and where does that come in? So let's first read the bracha. Again, the bracha in both of the nusachs that I have, the nusach Ashkenaz and the nusach Ari, is very, very similar. There's only one, a slight change I'll show you in one of the words. So it says, Hashiva Shoifteinu Kivarishayna, restore our judges as in former times, as in earliest times, as they say. V'yoyatzeinu, and our counselors. It's interesting. So we have judges, and we have yoyatzim, counselors, guiding people. Kivatchila, as in at first. V'hoser mimenu yogain va'anacha. Remove from us. Yogain va'anacha, in English they translate sorrow and groan. Anacha is like, oi, you know, that's what it is. So we're asking Hashem to remove all of that that makes us cry out in pain and cry out in suffering. Umloi chaleinu, ata Hashem levadcha, and reign over us, you Hashem alone. As we say, bechesed uberachamim, with kindness and with compassion. And here's where we have the slight difference. In the Ashkenaz, vitzotkeinu bamishpat, which means justify us, we'll explain it soon, justify us through judgment. In the Nusach Ari, we say, bitzedek uvimishpat, with righteousness and with justice. A slightly different, it does have a slightly different meaning. But anyways, very similar, and then we finish off with the same ending. Baruch atah Hashem, we bless you Hashem, melech oyhev tztaka u'mishpat, a God who loves righteousness and judgment. So we have to understand, what is this bracha? Where does it come in? What are we asking for here? And this is a very, very big question to understand this bracha. So let's see, we're going to see it on a few layers. Forgive me if I repeat, because I have a few different sources. I'm sorry if I repeat. Just there's some such beautiful ideas, and sometimes we need one to flow into the next. But just to get an idea of what we're talking about. Because we just mentioned in Tekah B'Shofar that we're asking for Hashem to reunite us and to bring us back. You know, we should not be dispersed anymore. And now we're reunited and we're back in, hopefully, in Yerushalayim. We're back with Hashem's presence revealed. What comes next? After Hashem brings everybody back, so to speak, collects everybody from all the four corners, it's not enough. Now we need that wherever we are, hopefully it will be in Yerushalayim, right? That's what we're hoping for very soon. We need that the place should be established with righteousness and justice. It has to be run in the correct way. Once we're gathered, we need to have this din, this justice, be the thing that runs wherever we are. So to understand, we say like this, that when we come back to the land of Israel, we say, we realize that there's another prophecy. And the prophecy says, that's what it says in Yeshayahu, I will restore your judges as at first. The same as what we're saying in our tefillah, that's what it's based on. That's what will happen. So, interesting thing. First of all, we understand, wherever we find ourselves now, when we're not in this state of true justice, we feel, we know it, we don't even need proof, unfortunately, we feel that there is no justice, right? That's wherever we live, there is no justice. Nothing runs correctly, so to speak. So, for example, wherever the Jews lived all over the world, the courts would dispense things which were not just. I mean, we just have an example now in France with that woman who was murdered by the terrorist, and the terrorist is not even accused. It's unreal. People think, what is going on? But this is the so-called justice that the world is run by nowadays. That's not a world that we want to live in. That's not the time of the revelation of godliness. So immediately we say that it's not only the people, but also Torah law has to be brought back. Do you understand? So we as physical people are gathered, and now we want our law to be able to be kept properly. Okay, so that's just in a simple way to understand. And we explain, according to the Rambam, it's actually very interesting. The Rambam says, I just want to read you, I'll read you in English, the halacha of the Rambam about the time of Mashiach, because he says like this, I hold that the Sanhedrin will return before Mashiach is revealed. So we said with the bracha before, with the gathering of the exiles, many people say it's before Mashiach is revealed. And this one also before Mashiach, so we're leading to the real revelation. And this is all the preparation for the true revelation of Mashiach. And as the Rambam says, and this will be one of the signs of his coming. As it says, and I will restore your judges as at first, and your counselors as in the beginning, and afterwards you shall be called a city of righteousness. So this is interesting. He says, after Hashem prepares the hearts of man, and they have increased in their good deeds and developed their desire for Hashem and his Torah, then righteousness is increased. And this is the process that we go through to bring, so to speak, to prepare everything for the ultimate revelation of Mashiach. But the truth is, we know that when will it be the highest level of righteousness? We say, and Rambam himself says, that the Messianic king, so in other words, Mashiach himself, will arise and renew the Davidic dynasty, restoring it to its original sovereignty. And what will he do? He will build the Beis HaMikdash, gather the dispersed of Israel. So here we have a different order. See, that's why there's different ways of looking at it. Then, and then in his days, the observance of all the statutes will return to their previous state. So whichever way it's going to happen, it will be soon, Mirtz Hashem, and we'll see. But these, what we do see is that these are all incredibly, incredibly important parts of the process. Okay, so let's understand just a little bit more in general, and then we'll see a little bit more of the specific. Oh, so I just wanted to say one beautiful thing about the two wording that we use. So we said, we use the word shofet, which is a judge, and then we use the word yoyetz, which is an advisor. Why the two words? And they both should be restored, so to speak, as in the days of old, right? What is a shofet and what is a yoyetz? So a shofet, we know, is a judge. When do you come before a judge? Usually you come before a judge, a person doesn't willingly go before a judge. They come before a judge, either somebody else is calling them to a court of law, or you're calling somebody else to a court, right? So that's when you come before the judge, and the judge has to listen to both sides and then give out a judgment, and we are compelled to listen to what the judge says. Usually, it will be in matters of between man and man, because that's what a judge can judge, right? You can't come to a judge and he should tell you if you daven properly. You know if you're davening properly, not the judge. So it's the judge is usually both, in a sense, almost, if you want to say, we compel to listen, as well as it's things between man and man. When you come to the word yoyetz, which is an advisor or a guide, somebody who guides you, usually you go there willingly because you're seeking advice. You want to, so to speak, grow in your closeness to Hashem, grow in your keeping of halacha, whatever it may be. You need advice. That's something that a person goes willingly. So this is where we see a very interesting ascent in the person. At first, we will be compelled to listen. But what are we asking for? What's the ultimate? The ultimate is that we should be motivated on our own, that we should be so inspired that we want guidance. We shouldn't just have to be forcibly called to the judge. We should be seeking out guidance on our own. And that's the higher level. And many times, and most times, that could be in any area, but it could also be in matters between us and Hashem, because we ask a guide, we speak to them personally, and we tell them where we feel we're lacking or where we feel we want to grow, and they help us and they guide us. So this is one way of understanding the difference in the language, and you can see it's specifically in that order. Another thing that's explained is when we talk about Shofteinu v'yoyetzeinu, what we're referring to, and this we can when we daven, we can sort of imagine, you know, we learn in Chumash and we learn in the Navi all the stories of Moshe Rabbeinu, of David HaMelech, of all the great Tanoim and Amirim. You know, we learn of Hillel HaZaken, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. We learn about all of them and we say their teachings, but they lived a long time ago and we didn't merit to see them. What we are asking here and what we're alluding to is that when Mashiach will come, we will be restored with those great leaders of old. They will come back. As we say, Moshe Rabbeinu, we will be able to sit there and hear Torah from Moshe Rabbeinu's mouth himself. I mean, it's hard for us to imagine that, but it's actually quite incredible. What's so special? First of all, it's as authentic as you can get, and it's undiluted, and it's in the purest and most beautiful form. And this is what we're asking. Restore our old judges. Yes, that will happen. It's not that we're pining for the days of old. We're not looking back. We're looking to the future. But in the future, those great leaders of the past will return and be able to inspire us once again. And that's what we're really, really, really yearning. Why do we say remove from us sorrow and groan? This is interesting because the truth is that could be in many of the paragraphs of Shemayin Esrei, and yet we don't say that in the others. And this one sounds a little bit more technical. Justice, you know, din, you know, where does that come to groans and sorrow? So on a very simple level, it's explained. When there's no justice in the world, when the world is a world of anarchy, well, not only anarchy, but when there's injustice in the world, That's when there's a lot of groans, a lot of pain. And we see that. And the world ends up being a place where people do what they want, how they want, and it causes tremendous, tremendous suffering, not only on a political level, not only in a financial level, but on a spiritual level as well. So that's why we say over here that Hashem should remove Yogain v'anocha. And the word anocha, aleph nun ches hey, which as we said is the even, so to speak, more graphic word, because that's like the groaning. It even sounds like it, oi, it's like the oi word, anocha. So we say anocha is the gematria of din, judgment. We ask Hashem to remove all harsh judgment that causes us to groan and cry out in pain and be full of, you know, so to speak, all the suffering. So that's what we're asking for there also. And then we ask that Hashem himself should rule over us with kindness and with compassion. This is very interesting because it seems to be a bit of a contradictory theme running through this paragraph, because on the one hand, we're asking for justice. You know, we want the true judges who will judge properly, and that's going to restore the world to run in the proper way. And yet we mention compassion. Compassion doesn't usually come in when we're talking about honest judgment, right? So how does that work together? So there's a very simple way of understanding it by just saying that when we're asking for judges, so the Yoyatzeinu, perhaps the advisors, the guiders, you know, those are the great inspirational leaders. But what do we say here? Look, we say, Umloich aleinu ata Hashem levatcha, right? That we ask Hashem that he himself should rule over us, meaning that he should be the judge. And we know that Hashem has the ability to be both a just judge and a compassionate judge at the same time. That's something that a human being can find very difficult. We find one example of that in Jewish history. It says, the story goes that David HaMelech, King David, one of the things that he did amongst the many, I don't know how he had time, was he used to judge. People would come to him with their claims. So let's say a person would come and say, this other man owes me money, and now he's refusing to pay me back. And the Gemara says that what would happen is that two litigants would come before David HaMelech. One was quite a wealthy man, and he claimed that he lent money to this poor man, and the poor man is not paying him back. The evidence shows that the wealthy man is correct. The poor man did borrow money, and the poor man did not pay back. Now, a person of compassion, when he's faced with this challenge of how to judge, will actually struggle, because he'll say, what's the difference? The rich man doesn't need those few pennies. And this poor man, it's going to cause him so much suffering if I say that he's guilty. Now where's he going to find the money from? And the shame and everything. So what does David HaMelech do? It says, David HaMelech says, I still have to judge correctly. Justice is justice. If he's guilty, he's guilty. He owes the money, he owes the money. So he would say, the verdict is, the poor man owes the money. But it says, the minute that the judgment was over, he would pull out of his pocket the money, he would give it to the poor man, and he would say, now pay back the rich man. So David HaMelech combined justice and compassion. And this is what we say Hashem will do for us, and Hashem knows how to do it in a more seamless way than a human being can do it, which is a bit difficult for us. But it also alludes to something, I know we just did it recently in our Chumash Yorim, so I'll just very quickly, that this is also talking to us, that when we look at other people and we judge, we have this famous concept, don, we use the word don, din, judge, but don l'kaf schus, we should judge in a compassionate way to look at other people and try to find, so to speak, an excuse for them, somehow make it, judge them meritoriously. So this also is part of our tefillah here, that Hashem should give us that ability, that when we look at other people, we shouldn't jump to conclusions, we should rather have the ability to look at the picture in a whole, complete way and find something positive. This is part of what we're asking for when we say this tefillah in Shemayin Esrei. I wanted to show you one more idea. I think I'm sure I've missed a few more, but okay. We come also, the interesting thing that it says is why we're mentioning, after we ask that Hashem should restore the judges, and then we say Hashem himself should rule. So the commentaries on the Siddur all say a very interesting thing. They say, because we know, based on history, that for a human being to really come to true, honest judgment is very difficult. And even in a system, so to speak, to have a system which is totally not corrupt. I mean, hopefully it's basically not corrupt, but totally not corrupt If you leave it to human hands, it's almost impossible. It's really almost. That's just the nature. We're subjective people. The only one that can do that is Hashem himself. And that's why we mentioned that true justice will come about at the end of times, because who will be involved? It will be Hashem who will be the king, and he will be able to arrange true, absolute justice. Okay. Just wanted to see. Oh, I just want to read you one quite a strong line. It says in the Mishnah in Saita, it says, "Mishabatla Sanhedrin," when the Sanhedrin ceased to function. But something very interesting that we wouldn't associate. We think of judgment as, you know, things should run properly. But the Gemara says, "Batl Hashir mi beis Hamishta'is." Singing, song ceased from the places of feasting. And he brings a pasuk in Yeshayahu, "Bishir lo yishdu yayin." They shall not drink wine with a song, which means when there's no justice, there's no joy, there's no peace, there's no, if you want to say, pleasure in the world. Everything is dampened, and that's probably why also we mentioned that yagayin va'anacha. There's a lot of sighing and a lot of eyes and a lot of pain. And just very, very quickly, because as I said, I found, I want to just read you one beautiful paragraph, and then I want to show you just from this other thing that I found, also how he says it also very beautifully to put it in context. So just one paragraph, it says, that we have the concept of judges and counselors, right? So we said a judge, you have to listen to a counselor. You want to listen to, you go willingly. And with the concept of, also it is more the idea that with a judge, you might not understand. You do it because you have to, right? And you're compelled, but you don't get it. And a lot of times people actually have complaints against the judge. And they say, but, he didn't see it this way, he didn't see it that way. With a counselor, because the nature of a counselor is that you discuss, and it's all, you know, they arrive at whatever, so to speak, not decision, but whatever guidance they give you, a good counselor will give it in a way where it's actually coming from you, right? So it's done very willingly and very beautifully. But we have both. We say both approaches should be incorporated into our divine service. We must seek out judges who deliver clear rulings as to how we must conduct ourselves, and advisors who will explain to us how to internalize those rulings and shape our personalities to fit them. This is very interesting, because a lot of times, you know, a person goes to a Rav and asks a Shaila, and they're not happy with the answer in anything, right? They think, oh, the Rav really didn't get it, but what could they do? They're frum, and they decide they're going to listen, right? So they listen, but they're not happy with it. So here, what we're asking for is that Hashem should give us that extra sense, that extra depth of wisdom, that after we do listen to what the Rav says, we should find it in our hearts to understand it, to come to terms with it in a willing way, in a way that it's positive. So it's also a very beautiful idea, not just of acceptance because we're compelled, but acceptance because in our heart, so to speak, we say that must be Hashem's wisdom. We might not understand it, but I'm going to go with it, and I'm going to try and adjust myself to be able to understand what the Rav says, not to adjust the Rav to understand what I'm saying. I think this is the other opposite way of what we usually want. Just want to share one more beautiful point. Here, let me see. Rabbi Schwab also had a very beautiful thing. We mentioned most of them, but he also says, in the Ashkenaz, we said, Tzadkenu b'mishpat, so treat us charitably, as we say, charitably in judgment. And this is the idea that we're asking Hashem, only Hashem can do that, the compassion and the charity, as many of us feel with charity, that we're giving something that belongs to us. But as we know, in Torah, we don't look at it that way. But nevertheless, even with this idea, we're asking Hashem to treat us charitably. Sometimes we don't really deserve, but still we ask Hashem to treat us charitably, but also to judge us with compassion. When he looks at us, to look at us as compassionately and make our judgment as compassionately as possible. Now, just a very quick thing to understand this bracha, just a little bit more in context, because this is a very interesting, what is the theme, as we said, of this bracha? We said din, judgment. But are we asking Hashem to judge us? No, we don't ask Hashem to. We don't want that. I don't think I want to wake up every morning and I say, Hashem, please judge me. It's enough that we have to wait for Rosh Hashanah and Kippur for Hashem to judge us. Enough trepidation for that. We don't want Hashem to sit in judgment of us every day. That's obviously not what we're asking for. So as we see, we're asking more for justice to come into the world. It's not that Hashem should judge us, but that Hashem should restore justice to the world, that the world should run in a just way, so to speak. What's the idea? Let me just see. Yes, and what is the right way? The correct way, as we know, is the way of Torah, that the world should run according to the dictates of Hashem, because we know, we believe very, very strongly that moral and ethics is impossible to have correct, so to speak, morality without Torah guidance. We've seen it over the thousands of years. The human being can think they know what's right. They think they're compassionate. But unfortunately, when we leave it to the human being alone, it's a very dangerous road. And it leads to, as we know, I won't give any examples, but we know it leads to things which are the exact opposite of what we would call compassion. That's why we say it has to be justice with, as you say, in the, so to speak, the guidance of Hashem, Hashem's justice. And that's what we are waiting for, and that's what we're hoping that the world, so to speak, will be run by. And he says a very beautiful point over here. This, I forgot what his name is, a very, very beautiful idea, Rabbi Bick. He says that, what are we saying when we say that he should restore it to the days of old? And this also gives us that insight, because he says the days of old is not just the time of Hashem giving us the Torah or the time of the prophets. No, we go much further back. He says the days of old are referring to the times of Avram Avinu. When Avraham became the first Jew, what happened at that stage? We know, what does Hashem say about Avraham? A very beautiful thing. It says that Hashem says, remember with Sidai, right? Hashem says, am I going to hide from Avraham what I'm going to do, right? And, you know, with talking about justice, how am I going to execute the justice? So it says like this, because why won't I hide it? So Hashem says, because I know, because he shall instruct his children and his household after him, and they shall follow the way of Hashem. And how does Hashem define that Avram will follow his ways? So it says specifically, doing righteousness and justice. Exactly these words. Tzedek u'mishpat. This is how Hashem defined the greatness of Avraham. And this is how he defines not only the greatness of Avraham, but the greatness of what Avraham gives us, that we inherited, that we passed down generation to generation. This identifies us as a Jew, that we run our life with righteousness and with justice. And this is the foundation of the whole Jewish people. And that's what we're saying over here, that we're asking Hashem to restore it to the days of old, as we say, because that's what we need. That's what the world is missing. And we have it in many of the Pesukim in Yeshayahu and Yirmiyahu about when Mashiach will come, what will happen, that Hashem will restore the world to the justice. And we say Tzion b'mishpat tipadeh, right? The famous that we say on one of the haftarahs before Tisha B'Av, that Tzion will be redeemed with justice, v'shaveh b'tzedakah, right? And all of its all the captive ones will be also come back with tzedakah. So we have the same idea of the righteousness and the tzedakah. Just want to see, and where does that come in here? So he explains beautifully, because as we mentioned in the previous Baruch, Hashem gathers us in to gather around him because we have a revelation of godliness. So here he says, what we're talking about is, we are talking about restoring our true relationship with Hashem, which is what Avraham forged and what Avraham, so to speak, started and gave us. And what is that relationship? The relationship is, when there is tzedakah u'mishpat. It says very beautifully, the absence of a just society means a dysfunctional relationship between Hashem and his people. So if there's no justice and there's no tzedakah, there's no functional society. There's no relationship with Hashem, or a very dysfunctional one. The only way that we can restore it is if we have the proper social values, but much deeper than, it's not just, as we say, individual. We're talking about in a very global sense, in a total sense, that the whole world should be run according to tzedek u'mishpat. I just want to see if there's one more beautiful... I want to read you just one beautiful line and then we'll move on. He says like this, that the bracha is about the just society. As we say, it's not really just about that. But he says, in the eyes of the sages who wrote this bracha, it's an expression of a yearning to return to the intense, personal, and a very beautiful word, betrothal. Because that's what we are. As at Matan Torah, we became engaged to Hashem, which characterized the relationship of Hashem and the father of the nation, who walked before him and was perfect. And that's why he says we have this yagainan anacha. Why do we have this agony, this cry, this oi? Because we're missing that relationship, so to speak. There's a dysfunction in the relationship. The dysfunction in the relationship causes us tremendous pain. And that yearning to reconnect to Hashem properly is what causes, and when we yearn and we realize we don't have it, that causes us this cry out of pain. But when will we have it? When justice will be restored. Okay. So that's why we ask, as we say, and that's why he says it flows also, that we say that Hashem should rule over us. And which word do we use? Levatcha. Very interesting word. Alone. Because we're talking about the oneness between us and Hashem. The love, the marriage, the betrothal between us and Hashem, which Avram began. And then at Matan Torah, we, so to speak, we strengthened it. And now what we are waiting for and yearning for is the time of Mashiach when it will be truly, truly revealed. Okay, so this is a little bit of this bracha. I wanted to see if there was any other... We also mentioned just one more thing. We say Melech Oyhev, right? Hashem who loves Tzedakah U'Mishpat. We don't say Hashem who is a God of Tzedakah U'Mishpat, right? Melech, we do say that in the 10 days of repentance, right? Between Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, we say HaMelech HaMishpat. But generally during the year, we don't say that. We just say a God who loves it. Why? Because what we're asking for is that it should. We're not saying that Hashem should judge. We're asking that there should be a restoration of justice in the world. So this shows us Hashem loves that. That's what Hashem also yearns for. It's not that Hashem should necessarily judge. There should be justice in the world. Yes, Hashem will do the judging, as well as the righteous people will do the judging. But the concept of justice is what we want in the world. So it's not a matter of direct judgment from Hashem. During the 10 days of repentance, that's when Hashem is judging the world, and that's why we change it then. But during the year, what we are asking for is we're asking that Hashem should just bring back, as we say, this concept, this whole the world should be run with tzedakah u'mishpat. Because, and just like, you know, when we had the bracha of tshuva, and we said haroitze b'tshuva, that Hashem desires tshuva. We don't say that Hashem gives us tshuva or causes us to do tshuva because He can't. That's up to us. And the same way here, when we say HaMelech Oyev Tzaku Mishpat, the message for us is that we have to pave the way. Hashem loves it, and He's waiting for us to take that initiative. And as much as possible in our own individual lives, live a life of tzedakah u'mishpat, and thereby the ripple effect is that will create more tzedakah u'mishpat in the entire world. So that's the idea. That's what we're hoping for. That will be in Mirtz Hashem at the time of the real redemption. Okay, it's 10-2. I could start the next bracha, but you know what? It's 10-2. I'll just tell you something very quickly about the next bracha. The next bracha, which we will continue, I don't know, I'm not sure if it's this term or next term, but V'lamal Shinim, that's the extra. Remember we mentioned at the beginning in the introduction that Shemayin Esrei means 18. When you count it, there's 19. Which is the extra? Which is the added bracha? The added bracha is the one that we're coming to. It's put here right in the middle. It's a very harsh bracha. Not like all the other brachas, and we will discuss it. It was added much later on, and we will discuss it in Mirtz Hashem. And what we're asking is that Hashem should remove all negativity from within us and from within the world. And it's quite a strong way that we're asking Hashem to do it. I'll just read you one of the English words that we say uproot, smash, cast down, right? All the negativity and all the negative forces in the world. And the truth is that we hope that Hashem will do that soon so that He can cleanse the world, so that we can live in a time that we are hoping for, as we say, where it will be a world of justice, a world of truth, of kindness, and a world where we will all be really united again. So that's what we're really hoping for. I'm just going to unmute. If you have any questions, you can unmute yourself.